Okay, so last time I was here in January, I got to do my first talk, and that we looked at loving your enemies. Today we're going to take a look at how we self-identify, how we talk to ourselves. So I'm going to read from Luke, if you want to turn in your Bibles, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at where Jesus shares the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. So I'm going to read from verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." I want you to note that in verse 9, it says there that he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. So, as we begin, has anyone ever caught you talking to yourself? So, you're standing in the kitchen, and you say out loud, "I told myself I'm only going to have two cups of coffee today." And someone hears you, and they have a bit of a chuckle. Or it's maybe like Brett, he said, "I'm only going to have three sweets today," and he finished off a whole packet. But we know that when it's quite cathartic to speak to ourselves, and it helps us process our thoughts, and we all do it. We did it this morning when we got up. Is it that time already? Should I get up? Should I stay in bed? And you chat with yourself. Should I go to the shops? No, I'll stay home. I'll do that tomorrow. And that internal conversation that we have with ourselves is happening all the time, and we're all doing it. And it is quite amazing to consider that each of us has a world unto ourselves. We are a world unto ourselves. It's a whole other world that's going on in our hearts, and we are having these internal conversations with ourselves all the time. We reason, we debate with ourselves, and we are amused by things in our own hearts. So, looking at Adam and Eve, I thought the day that Eve had a conversation with the serpent, with Adam standing close by, that internal discussion would have probably sounded something like this. "That fruit looks really delicious. I bet it will make me so much wiser. It will make me like God. Maybe I should trust what the serpent says." So we know, of course, that Adam and Eve chose wrongly. They were deceived. Adam and Eve's internal conversations resulted in a fatal error. They knew what God had said. They listened to the serpent, and they willingly disobeyed, as we know. Satan's ploy introduced self-deception into their hearts. At some point in their interaction with Satan, Adam and Eve learned to lie to themselves. So, looking at our Pharisee and our tax collector, let us have a look at how Jesus warns. His warning here, and the serious reality of self-deception, because we have a man here in Luke 18 verse 10, and these two men are praying, and we see the godless prayer of a Pharisee, and he's focused on himself. And his achievements. In there we read he's self-assured. He's even full of self-praise. And it's the very opposite of what we learn in the Lord's Prayer from Jesus. Instead of what he should be praying, Father in heaven, thy name be hallowed, his prayer is more like, may my name be revered. Because we know that when we pray, thy name be hallowed, we're actually praying, really what we're praying is, Lord, make sure that your name will be revered. Often we think of the Lord's Prayer as thy name be, you know, our Father in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's almost like we're making a statement, like, hallowed be your name. But actually what we're praying, when you think about it, is we're asking God to make sure he makes his name holy. So that was a little extra one. But he doesn't do that. This Pharisee, he's so self-deceived, he's so convinced that he is a child of God, that he can pray the most outrageous prayer, and he walks away unjustified. But our tax collector, our sinner, he's humble, and he's broken, he's honest, and he's truthful. He prays a truthful prayer, and he's focused on his sinfulness. He dies to self by confessing the truth about himself, and then asking God for forgiveness, which in turn reveres the Father's holy name by asking for forgiveness. So now we're probably all saying to ourselves, as I'm sure we all are, I'm pretty sure I'm not a Pharisee. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a Pharisee. And hopefully we're not. But we need to be careful, and we need to not be too hasty to justify ourselves and say that we're not the Pharisee. Because the warning here is to those who are trusting in their own self-righteousness, which we're all sinners. And when we tell the truth about ourselves, we can be extremely self-deceived and untruthful. So, let's have a look. We're going to look at Peter. So where this is a little different, when I do my children's talks on a Friday, I always draw. And so tonight, I'm going to actually draw for you. So we're going to look at the incident with where Jesus warns Peter. So actually, I'll quickly read it. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, this is in Luke 22:31-34, sorry, if you want to follow along. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter then said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Jesus prays for Peter that his faith may not fail. Peter says that he is ready to go to both prison and to death for Jesus, even in the face of a warning. So Peter proclaims that he was strong, that his love was more than the other disciples. In Matthew 26:33, don't know if you go there, Peter answered him in that part and says, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. So it's famous last words for Peter, and I don't want to be harsh on Peter. I want us to learn from what Peter went through, because it is a warning. It is a warning to us, and it's something that we can learn from, and actually reap the blessings from what he went through. So Peter's self-regard, self-assurance, self-exaltation, and self-identification is happening in that simple line. He says, Lord. So he proclaims Jesus as Lord. Now we know that Peter is a believer. We've just come from their feet being washed, just before that. And Peter wanted his whole body to be washed. And remember from the last talk, we learned from that when Jesus is washing their feet, it is about forgiveness. Their sins have been forgiven. And the Lord wants them to follow that example and wash others' feet. If you remember, one of the major points that came out of that was that feet washing, the Lord is showing us that we need to forgive one another. So out of that scene, we know that Peter is forgiven, and he's a child of God. But here, he is expressing an incredible amount of self-assurance, self-exaltation, and his self-identification is rooted in his own level of commitment, which we can all be guilty of, his commitment to Christ that he thought he had, to his own level of devotedness as a follower of Christ, his own level of courage, and his own level of valor. Because all of this here he's proclaiming is that he is prepared to go to jail, to prison, and to death, and that he will never fall away. So let us have a look at what happens. I've drawn it out because it actually is quite memorable to see what happens. So in the first instance, if we look at the top section, we know that there is intercession. I've got to follow this because when I'm standing up here, I literally can't stop. So the next one that we know, now we know that there's intercession because Jesus prayed. He said, I prayed for you, so the prayer's already happened. And Jesus gives Peter a warning. So there's a warning for him. And then in the next section, Peter makes an outrageous claim. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So what we'll just write here is, we'll just put prison and death. This is his self-assertion. And what happens? Peter denies the Lord once, twice, three times. So there's denial. One, two, and three. It's painful just writing that, and they were awful. We know that he even brought down curses upon himself, that he did not know him. So what we see in the beginning here, Jesus has prayed for Peter. He's warned him. Peter has a self-assured, his perception of himself is that he is strong. And the Lord has warned him that he's going to deny him three times. And then once that's happened, we know that something very good happens. The most important bit happens is that here, Peter is humbled. So here, he's humbled, he's broken, humbled, repentance, crushed, exposed, healed, and forgiven. That's what takes place here. Straight after that, we get to, in John chapter 21, the Lord restores him. And he gives Peter the beautiful opportunity to say, I love you three times. Just for speed, I'm going to do a heart, and a heart, and a heart. And he says to the Lord, I love you, I love you. You know that I love you, you know all things. And then the Lord, then there's a corresponding, I want you to follow the pattern. So the next thing that happens after that, is Jesus says here, truly, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. So we see that Jesus tells Peter, you are going to go to prison for me, and you're going to die for me. But now it's not self proclamation. The Lord has told Peter how he's going to glorify him by going to prison and to death. Now, you're probably wondering, is there a warning? When I drew this out, I thought, is there a warning? I know there's intercession. So if anyone can look at John 21 for me quickly. I'm going to put intercession at the bottom. Does anyone see the warning in John 21? Is it 21 or 22?
Peter wants to know what the people's past will be. Peter wants to know what the people's past will be, and he's told
him. Yeah. Yeah, you're on it. That's it. That's the warning. So, yeah, he professes his love. He's told to feed my sheep. Then it's pronounced what's going to happen to him. And then, incredibly, he says, and after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So the Lord says, follow me, after he pronounces this. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and he said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Talking about John, sorry. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And he has the warning, you follow me. Said it again, second time. I don't know if that's never jumped out to me before. But when mapping this out, there's a warning. The Lord says, you follow me. So that's the warning. I thought to myself, as believers, that is exactly what we experience in our lives. So, we know that the Lord is interceding for us. He's now at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us, and he prays for us. And we are sinful, and we deny him. We make huge boasts about where we actually are spiritually. And this is what proves that we aren't right. These denials. I thought to myself, how can we think about how we deny the Lord? And the best way to do it, I thought, is to look at how you pronounce your love for the Lord. That's probably the easiest. It's quite easy to say, you know, think bad thoughts, you've said bad things, you've done bad things. But how do you pronounce, I love you, to the Lord every single day? And I think it's through the practical outliving of our lives. When you wake up in the morning, you pronounce to the Lord, I love you, by what you do with that morning. You pronounce to the Lord, I love you, and you spend time with him. You pronounce to the Lord that I love you, how you drive to work, how you travel on the train. You pronounce to the Lord, I love you, by how you walk down the road, how you look at people. You pronounce to the Lord, I love you, by how you type things on your computer. You pronounce to the Lord, I love you, by how you treat your friends, your family, and your parents. And you say, Lord, I love you, by how you treat the people in your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now it's a lot easier to see, how do we deny the Lord? That's more convicting, in my opinion, because that then shows that our denial is quite active in the day. It's quite a... The Lord sees it. He sees our internal discussions. He knows what we're thinking. And the problem we've got is extremely practical. I mean, one, we need our Lord to intercede for us. We need to listen to the warnings. And then when we experience when we see our denial, and the Lord convicts us, that look he gave Peter, that cut Peter to the heart, When the Lord looks at your life. Now, you are a believer. You're a believer. You love the Lord. But you're denying Him in various ways. That is the reality. That's the truth of what's going on with Christians. The Christian church is being judged now. When you die and we stand before the Lord, if you're going to be judged then, I mean, every deed, every careless word will be judged. But if you're ultimately judged then that's too late. So right now, the Lord is judging His church. That's what happens. Gerald preached on it. Church discipline and everything that goes on in the church and how we are as a church family and how we treat each other. This is the Lord training us and sanctifying us and judging us now so that we start to proclaim our love and actually shine the light of Christ into the world. And we looked at our last the last time we spoke, loving your enemies. One of the most powerful testimonies to the world is that when Christians agree with each other. And that's, we looked at that scripture last time. So, with that in mind, we can see that one of our problems, first problem, is our own spiritual blindness. Now, this part is a little tricky. When I read this out, I thought it sounded a little confusing. So you tell me, just stop me if it sounds confusing. Now, when we self-identify, if we self-identify as being, we're spiritually blind and we can't see, we think, for example, if we self-identify as courageous, it will be very difficult or even traumatic to admit to any cowardice at all. So if you think of yourself as courageous, if you're not courageous, and that's not the truth about you, and you have told yourself a lie, it's going to be really traumatic to admit to any cowardice that you are actually someone who's a coward. So that's a simple principle, and we can apply it to bigger things. So if our very self is based on our valor, like Peter had, I'm going to prison, I'm going to die for you, I will die for you. His self is based on valor, or if our self is based on our own strength, any failure of nerve would mean there is no you left. Which is a bit unnerving. Because you're lying to yourself. Your perception of yourself is wrong. So it makes it really hard for you to identify correctly until you are broken and humbled, like our tax collector. Which is where all of us have to come to. And many Christians have a journey where they're saved and they're not broken until a little bit later, which is many people's testimonies. So coming back to this, when there's no you left, you would feel you have no worth left at all because your worth is based on you. If you base your identity on self, on any of your own achievements, your own goodness, or your own virtue, then you'll have to live in denial of the depth of your faults and shortcomings. You will not have an identity secure enough to admit your sins, your weaknesses, and your flaws. Therefore, it is absolutely, and this will make sense of it all, therefore it is absolutely essential that your identity is rooted and grounded in Christ. And the only way that can happen is if you start to tell the truth. If you start to proclaim the truth. Start to preach the truth. And that is where we come to next. So, I have to skip that out. There's a second problem. Sorry, I actually can't skip this. There's a second problem, sorry. Hostility. If you ever want to have a mark, one of the interesting things that happens here is Peter lops off someone's ear there. He's aiming for his head. Interesting that the second problem we have is hostility. Rather than love people and forgive other people's sin, you will pull out a sword and cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. You'll be like Peter. You'll have hostility toward people if you yourself are not being truthful. So it's an interesting, and that is a Pharisaical, it's a type of Pharisaical self-reliance and self-identification in your own ability and strength. And then I think the third problem I have here, it's not just Satan who's a liar. We also are liars. We don't just lie to others, we lie to ourselves. The reality of sin is that we live with distorted views of ourselves. Indeed, we are deluded. What we think is reality isn't reality. Our hearts are a funhouse, all smoke and mirrors. No wonder that Jeremiah, seemingly in exasperation, exclaims, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jeremiah 17:9. And in Psalm 15, it asks the question, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? And then it answers, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart." I thought that was really powerful. And that short Q&A gets to the problem of Eden. Who can be in God's presence? Well, someone who isn't like Adam and Eve. That's the answer. Someone who is obedient to God's word and speaks truth to himself. That's who can be in God's presence. And we all know, of course, that there is only one person who can do that, who's worthy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was obedient to God and spoke truth in his heart. That's because he was and is the truth. So for us, we have to know the truth. We have to trust the truth, and we have to do the truth. And that, I think my time's run out, but I hope this helps you take a photo of it, or I've got a printout of it, or I can send you an email with it. But follow that through in your heart. When you think about how you're processing something, when you're faced with a dilemma, a brother said to me recently, he said, when the crossroads happen, if you are not walking in the truth and you're not with Christ, you will not have the power in Christ to gouge out your right eye or cut off your right hand. That crossroads will happen and you won't be ready. And then you have to pray that the Lord will do a mighty work in your life and that you will be brought back to broken, humbled repentance and discover that you can start to proclaim that you love the Lord by living a life where you turn your back on sin. Amen. Shall we just quickly pray and then I'll hand back to Paul. Our Father in heaven, Lord God, we praise you for your word, and as we've looked at the incident with Peter, Lord, and how you graciously interceded for him. You warned him, Lord. He stubbornly proclaimed his own strength and valor and courage, and Lord, he denied you. And we are guilty of the same, Lord. We deny you in so many ways, and we often don't see it, Lord, that there are thousands of small daily occurrences where we deny you. We pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our lives as your children, as your people whom you've promised to sanctify, Lord, for your name and for your glory. We pray, Lord, that you would do that mighty work, that you would humble us, Lord, and that our hearts would be contrite, and that we would seek to declare our love for you every moment of the day, Lord, when we wake up, from the time that we wake up until the time that we go to sleep. Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart for Christ, that we would fall in love with you, Lord. Help us to see how beautiful you are, and help us not to be like the children of Israel, that after they had seen your mighty deeds, and they had been brought through out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, And then, Lord, you provided them the manna. They started to grumble that everything was better in Egypt and that all they have left to eat is this manna. And, Lord, their hearts were far from you. Lord, do protect us from that, we pray. Help us to fall deeply in love with you, Lord, as a people, and to honor your name in all that we do. Amen.
Amen. Amen.